Our text this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 13. Matthew 12, verse 13. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ walking through the corn with his disciples, and they were hungry. Excuse me. They began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And remarkably, the Pharisees complained. They were looking for an excuse or for cause to argue with him. They were really glad. It's like watching the news and hearing of the reaction of politicians to the opposite party. When the opposite party has been found to have done something that they should not have done, and you see the opposite party rejoicing, even though they put a frown on their faces, it's a disgrace that this should ever happen, but really they're rejoicing because they have found a reason to criticize them. They're not concerned if anybody's been hurt, or if anybody's been offended, if any harm has been done. They don't seem particularly bothered with that. They're just glad that those people have lost face. And it's that kind of spirit you find amongst the Pharisees. They were so glad. They were looking for reasons to argue. But the Lord Jesus Christ answers them. He left them, and then he went to the synagogue. But what we read is the issue is raised again. The Pharisees would not let it go. That would give you a clue that something very good was about to take place, something that would glorify God. Because if the Lord is drawing near and if there is a blessing, then we often see Satan's wiles. We see him getting ready to attack or to oppose in one way or another. We see Satan causing opposition, a hindrance. And is not this still happening? Do not we find this regularly? And we would listen to people's accounts of their testimonies, how they became Christians. And even like this evening, would there have been a hindrance, perhaps, in your approach to the house of God? Or when you read his word, that there is something that will come across your path that will hinder you, some form of opposition, perhaps, to prevent that good from happening? I was on our way to our Welsh language carol service on Thursday evening. It is the one service during the year that we have any visitors, and we had a number of visitors to those meetings once a year. They come to that particular meeting. But even getting there, nearly every year, there seems to be some problem that arises, some issue, something that has to be dealt with. And then on top of that, we were driving down, and as I came to one bend in the road, where people very rarely keep to the highway code, and they come on the wrong side of the road, well, this lady was coming straight towards me, head on. Just braked in time. And then they came to another junction. This is all within a mile. And this person indicated to turn left. I was about to go out. But he didn't turn left. He just carried on. And what could have happened? There were so many occurrences of things which startled you on the way to the meeting. No. Are those coincidences? Well, I do not believe that such things are coincidences, aren't they? Satan will come and he will try to disturb, shake you up a bit. Anything to prevent the gospel being preached. Anything to prevent any blessing. If there is blessing, he will want to prevent it one way or the other. And Satan is at it day and night, causing hindrances to God's work. Perhaps there may have been some here that may have had some hindrance in coming to the house of God. You know, in this passage, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ noticing a man with a withered hand. And then we read of Christ deals again with the Pharisees, and then he proceeds to command this man to stretch forth his hand, and he heals him. It's a remarkable, it's a simple story, a true account, but it's a remarkable account. Well, first of all, I'd like to look at Christ's enemies, then Christ's command, and then Christ's miracle. First of all, Christ's enemies. As we've referred to, it is a spiritual battle, and in the spiritual battle, the opposition often is bizarre, isn't it? Often you can discern if it is of Satan himself by the bizarre nature of it. When there is an attack upon the church or upon the Lord's servants or upon the Lord's people, often we can discern that by its bizarre nature. Men look for reasons to oppose, and such prejudice, such hatred towards the godly, and they will find any reason whatsoever. If they fail to find a reason, they'll make it up, but generally speaking, they can find something that they can latch their complaints about, and they will find it, and they will drive it to its uttermost. Anything to oppose. And we see this here. Christ's enemies see the Lord Jesus Christ entering the synagogue, and they notice him noticing the man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees knew what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. They knew what kind of man he was, what kind of person Christ was, and they knew what to expect. And they knew that he would want to show compassion to this man, that a miracle was about to take place. They perceived more than likely that Christ would do a miracle. But how they hated Christ. And yet, for what reason? They hated Christ because of his kindness and compassion. Now, doesn't that seem bizarre? And on first appearance, it is bizarre. And it is bizarre. There is no other way of looking at it. It is absolutely ridiculous. That's why I read, I think it was verse 14 of this passage. It wasn't in the same section as such. It was the next beginning of the next section. But I read it because it showed the bizarre nature of it. Christ had just healed a man. Remarkably shown compassion to them. And yet, they still wanted to get rid of him. They still hated the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely ridiculous. Good had been done. And they knew that he would do good, and yet they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to quieten him and to silence him and to get rid of him once and for all. But what we see here is darkness opposing light. So it's not bizarre on that level. It's bizarre on the obvious level, but then when we actually look at it from the spiritual perspective, it makes complete sense. It is a description of the state of man's heart, the darkness of man's heart opposing that which is light, sinners opposing godliness and sanctification. And the light shows up the sin, the pride in man's heart. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And notice this, that they might accuse him. So they're asking a question in order to accuse him. They haven't been given the answer yet, but they asked the question all in order that they may catch him out and accuse him. They were looking to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ had refused to heal this man, this shows you the spiritual nature of the warfare when Satan is involved. How bizarre, how ridiculous it is, but how it happens time and time and time again. How many churches have suffered in this way, even in these days, by this kind of tactic? If Christ had refused to heal this man, they would have accused Christ of weakness, inability. They could even have accused him of lack of compassion for not healing him. They would have said, you're not able to, are you? Or, you don't want to heal him, do you? And that's how they would have reacted. That's what they would have said. They were out to get him. Whatever Christ would have done, they would have got him. They would have wanted to cause him to fall. But if he did heal the man, they knew. It's like that game of chess, isn't it? Checkmate. They've got him. That's how they would have viewed it. They would have worked it out. They were conniving people, led by Satan himself. And if Christ would have healed him as they expected him to do so, they would have grabbed the opportunity to accuse of breaking the Sabbath. Such is the nature of sinful man, even when face to face with purity and perfection. The Pharisees made such strict rules concerning Sabbath. You know, it's amazing again, isn't it? Here we see people, the most religious of all people, you would not have got a more religious people than these. And they had the Old Testament. They had the promise of the Messiah. They had everything. You could say they had every possible privilege that you could get. And yet they'd abused it with their traditions. They had not understood the gospel in the Old Testament. And now Christ was amongst us. They had not understood the gospel with Christ there with them. It's a horrendous picture of sin and of blindness. And these people made their religion outward. It was all to do with the outward. They weren't bothered by the inside. It was the outside of the cup they were bothered about, trying to make themselves look better than anybody else. Isn't there a danger there, even in evangelicalism, that we can make ourselves look better, we can dress up into the part of the Christian, the Reformed Christian, we can do all that is right, and yet inside there is pride. And there is arrogance. It's a frightening thought. It's a frightening thought that we would deceive. So we must beware of this. Because the Pharisees externalized religion. The Pharisees allowed swallowing vinegar, oils or spices on the Sabbath as long as part of a meal or to give flavor, but not as a remedy. That's how strict they were. You can't use it as a remedy for a sore throat. But if it's a part of a meal, it's okay. And that determined whether you were spiritual or not. Things that they had done determined whether they were spiritual or not. Now, we're not saying that things that we do are not important. They are important, and they often reveal what is in the heart. But what we're saying is we do not depend upon those external things. You were not allowed, according to the Pharisees, to heal on the Sabbath unless life was in danger. So in presenting such a question to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether correct to heal on the Sabbath, they thought to have put him in an impossible position. Because this man had this withered hand. That was not life-threatening. Now he's going to be in a bit of a situation, they thought. But notice the authority of Christ in his answer. Verse 11 and 12. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. What an answer. And with the power of God, the presence of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ there, and such power and such authority, such clarity in answer, you can imagine the scene. The silence came upon that place. And his enemies had no answer. Mark records the response in Mark 3 verse 4, but they held their peace. They were quiet. They did not know how to answer such a statement. And as I referred, their motives was clear in verse 14 of Matthew 12. Then the Pharisees went out. This is immediately after a gracious, kind miracle. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. Can you just imagine the scene? They would have started off by whispering, coming together, little huddles. Then say, we're going to meet in such a place. A council against him. This is what the topic of their discussions would be. How they might destroy him. We want to get rid of this one. We're not going to put up with this anymore. They had such hatred towards him. And Mark again emphasizes their hatred in verse 6 of chapter 3. And the Pharisees went forth, and listen to this, and straightway took counsel with, notice with who they took counsel now, not only amongst themselves. They took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The Herodians, a political party that supported Herod, they were known for their worldliness, their unbelieving and sinful group of people. But the Pharisees claimed to be godly, sanctified, those who kept strict rules in religion. You couldn't get two different types of people. You couldn't get further apart than these two, the Herodians and the Pharisees, and yet, notice this, outwardly they were a million miles away from each other, and yet, you know, the heart was the same. Just another manifestation of their pride and of their sin. What an union. Two so-called outwardly opposed joining together in their hatred. Isn't that the pattern? Isn't that what we see amongst the enemies of the gospel? That you'll have people joining together that they really don't like each other. They oppose each other. But if they can oppose the gospel, the true gospel, they'll join arms with anybody. This is how Satan works. Verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. This is all. They were fuming, full of hatred, that he had healed on the Sabbath. How dare he heal on the Sabbath? That had made them so cross. But it also made them cross because it reinforces claims who he was. That's what it comes down to. It's spiritual, isn't it? It reinforced the fact that he was the very Son of God and that they were blind. And all that was happening here was highlighting of their spiritual state, that they were far away from where they should be. They were fuming as well that they had failed in their attempt to trick him. So Mark described the problem here well in Mark 3 verse 5. He really hits the nail on his head. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Doesn't that sum it up? It's the hardness of their hearts. The enemies of Christ, their hearts are hard. I'm sure you would agree with me that when you see a hard heart, it's heartbreaking. You may have members of your family very close to you, and they're hard as nails. So much so, they've even come to hate the gospel and hate anybody that has anything to do with the gospel. Have you invited colleagues and neighbors to various meetings and you see on their faces there's not even, they won't even blink. They look at you as if not interested. They're as hard as nails. See those who are opposing the gospel. They don't care about the feelings and the effects of their opposition. They're as hard as nails. It's devastating. But this is what Scripture describes it. This is what Christ describes these people. These were hard. Let's move on. Christ's command. Do you know, in the midst of such opposition, it was a horrible place, wasn't it? Satan was at work through those Pharisees. And they were out to trick him. They were out to cause him to stumble. They were out to get him into trouble. But in the midst of such opposition, Christ desires, still desires, to show compassion. And Mark records the Lord Jesus Christ asking the man, first of all, to stand. This is what happens. It's a remarkable account. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of Mark. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. He is asked to stand where all could see him and see his condition. He wants everybody to know, stand up so everybody knows you've got a withered hand. He wanted everybody to see what the problem was. Now, we're not asking any to stand up here this evening, but do you know this? By the work of the Holy Spirit, he can so work revealing sin that some may feel that all see the sinfulness of their hearts as if they are standing up. Many a testimony when you listen to people giving the account of how they became Christians testified to the fact that when the preacher preached, that they felt that their sin was being exposed to all. Even though that was not happening, but that is how the Spirit works. Stand forth, stand up, as if you're standing up in front of all. It's not happening, and we never ask anybody to do such a thing. But that's how it feels. And to feel as if you are one withered spiritually. Verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as to the other. Do you know, Christ does not give in to his enemies, and he doesn't wait a few hours for the Sabbath to end. You know, in these days, you're nearly thinking that that's the way we're going. Oh, for an easy life, the easy option. The kindest option is, let's not upset the Pharisees. We don't offend them, do we? Let's heal in a few hours. But Christ doesn't do that. He heals on the Sabbath. doesn't wait and make them feel they were correct. He commands a healing. He commanded the man to do that which he could not do. It's a remarkable account. The man was commanded to do what was not possible for him to do. He had a withered hand, and he was commanded to stretch that hand. Now, perhaps there are some here, or you may know of some who are frustrated. They do not believe. And perhaps you cannot trust, and you cannot live a holy life, and you are frustrated with it. You've tried to believe, and you cannot believe. You've tried to trust. You've heard the preacher preach many a time, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot trust. You trust for a little while, and you go home, and you feel uncertain again. And the doubts come in, and you're not sure whether you have been saved or not. And then you try to live a better life. You try to live a holy life, and you fail, and you fail, and you fail, and you do not have that peace. You've tried your best to improve. You try to live like Christians, but you fail. You're frustrated on Sundays, preaching rallies, when commanded to believe. But you've got a withered hand. You cannot stretch it forth. You're commanded to repent, but you can't repent. You know, perhaps some expect some kind of experience. You have listened, you've tried, and you have failed. And you're thinking, well, perhaps it should be some kind of an experience that I'm supposed to have. Perhaps it's to see some bright light in the sky or something or another. And you're looking for something else. You've even prayed and you've asked and you've had no answers. Have you ever tried that? Have you known of some people who say that they've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened? You become more aware of your condition. And like the withered hand, it's unable to function. And you cannot function to the purpose you were created. You cannot function as a Christian. And you know you cannot do that which you're supposed to do. But oh, if only you realize you must come to this place. This is the issue, isn't it? That you must come to that place when you realize your hand is withered, your soul is withered, and you cannot do anything about it. And your soul is incapable to save you. How can a man with a withered hand stretch forth his hand? How is it possible? It's not possible. Christ commands him, stretch forth thine hand. But he's got a withered hand. It's never stretched. He's not been able to use his hand. It's been withered. And yet he's commanded to do that which he cannot do. But note this. This man wanted his hand to be healed. Now can I ask you this? Is that your condition? You know your condition. And you long for help. You long for forgiveness. You long for peace with God. You long to be able to believe. You long to be able to trust. And this longing is essential. Not only longing for salvation from hell, but to be saved from the claws of sin and of filth, to be saved for holiness, and to have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, with you. Do you know, if such a desire is in your heart, it's so important. Because surely that is one of the first steps to healing. This man with a withered hand wanted to be healed. He could not stretch forth his hand. It was withered. It's impossible. Take heart. Be encouraged. Keep seeking then. Keep looking to the healer. Perhaps this man had tried to stretch forth his hand. As a young lad, perhaps as a young man, tried to stretch and he couldn't do it. And said, oh, why is this withered? Why can't I do it? Isn't that like some people perhaps growing up in the church? Trying to believe, trying to impress, trying to be better, trying to love the things of God, trying to love the house of God, trying to love the Sabbath day. And they like it to a point, but it's not their all in all. It's not everything to them. But the encouragement is this: keep seeking, keep looking to the healer. Turn your eyes off the withered hand. Stop trying to stretch forth the hand in your own strength. Stop trying to believe, to better yourself. Stop trying to believe. You know, it's a paradox, isn't it? Ask to do that which you cannot do. You are commanded to repent and believe, but you cannot. It is impossible. Do you know your very nature makes it impossible? Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us you are spiritually dead. And in practice, we know that to be true. You are lifeless, like the withered hand was lifeless. You are spiritually dead. You cannot respond. but you're commanded to repent and to believe. You're told to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are told that He has achieved everything for you in your place. You are told, you hear preaching Sunday by Sunday, that Christ came to this world and He lived a perfect life. Not one person has ever found in the whole history of this world any fault with Christ. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. He kept everything perfect, perfectly for you and for me. And we're taught that. We hear it in the scriptures that Christ satisfied the demands of His Father. And we're taught in the scriptures that Christ went to the cross as a punishment for your sin and for my sin and for the sins of His people. And He suffered the equivalent of hell for all His people. He shed His blood for all His people. He paid the price. The price was eternal damnation for all His people. And God the Father punished the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way in our place. And we're taught that, aren't we? We're taught that Christ died for us. He shed His blood. The fountain was open and the blood overflows and you can be washed whiter than snow. You are told all you have to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's washed you whiter than snow. And that Christ has achieved everything for you. He's lived the perfect life. You don't have to do it. The gospel says that Christ has lived the perfect life for you. All you have to do is to trust Him that He's done it for you. What you're told is believe it. Stretch forth your hand. Do the impossible and believe. Well, lastly then, Christ's miracle. Do you know, you may still be asking, well, how? I remember as a child hearing all this and going through all those things I've just described now. And I remember many, many a time getting very frustrated and saying, well, yes, I know all that. I know the gospel inside out. But how? How can I do that which is impossible? I've tried to trust. I've tried to believe. There's such confusion, isn't there? We see in the scripture, those asleep are told to awaken. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. That doesn't make sense, does it? How can the dead respond? How can one dead awake himself? You cannot do it. It doesn't make sense. How can you believe when you are spiritually dead? How can the man stretch forth his withered hand? If he could, he would have done so. As a child, as a teenager, as a young man, he would have done so. If it was at all possible, he would have done so. Anybody could have told him, stretch forth your hand, and he would have stretched it, or he could have been trained to stretch it. But it's not possible. It's a physically impossible for him to stretch forth his withered hand. And this is exactly the predicament of a lost soul. You know you must believe. You're commanded to believe, but you can't believe because you do not have faith to believe, and you're spiritually dead and you are lost. And then you hear a preacher saying, repent and believe. Confusing, isn't it? But that's the miracle. Because salvation is miraculous. That's why we don't entertain people in church and try to draw the crowds in. And we could get anybody to say they believe and sign the dotted line or whatever you want, because anybody could do that. But that's not salvation. Salvation is a work from above. It is a miracle every time. We will do all we can to invite people. We will do all we can to welcome people. We will do all we can to preach the gospel and to plead with people to believe and to repent. We will do all that because we're commanded to do it and we will long to do it. But all we also know is this: a miracle has to take place every time. It is a work from above. The miracle of healing the withered hand and the miracle of saving a sinful soul. Christ healed this man also Christ saves the soul. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ commands? This is the point. Listen to this. When the Lord Jesus Christ commands, it is always accompanied with promises of support, of grace, and of mercy. Stretch forth thine hand and leave the rest to Christ. And hence the miracle takes place. This man with a withered hand saw Christ, heard Christ, commands him to stretch forth his withered hand. And in that command, he is enabled to stretch forth his hand. It's a remarkable account. It's an account of a miracle. Of the power of Almighty God in the command at the time of the timing of it is in all the Lord's will. The place, the time, everything, the circumstances, everything was in his timing. And then the command comes. And with the command comes the power to respond. And the power to stretch forth his hand. He enabled the man to stretch forth his hand. He did not command him something else. To go and do something. He doesn't say go and do this, go and do that. Do you know, you're not told to go and read books or even the Bible, even though we would encourage you to read the Bible. We're not telling you to go and pray for about 20 hours a day. Even though it's good to pray for however long that we're able to. But you know, that doesn't save you. You're not told to go on pilgrimages. You're not told to do any of those things. You're not told to do a whole list of good works and good deeds and in order to gain salvation. It's none of the kind. You are told to do that which you are commanded. Stretch forth thine hand. Believe in Christ. This is what the command is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ. But this is the miracle. In his timing, when he commands, and when the soul longs to be saved, and longs to believe, but cannot do it, and at last he sees, I cannot believe, I cannot repent, I cannot trust, and then you hear of what Christ has done, and then you hear the command, believe, and you say, oh Lord, help mine unbelief. And he comes, and in a miraculous way, he plants that seed, he gives you that ability to believe. What is it? A gift of faith. He gives you faith. He enables the soul to believe. In stretching, the ability is given to stretch. In believing, he gives the faith to believe. He enables you to come. He enables you to lift up your eyes unto the hills. He's the one that helps you to look up to Christ and to see the cross and to see the one who's made an end of all your sin. He is the one that's done all that. But you know, in that looking, in that longing, in that cry, oh Lord, forgive me my sins, in that cry, he comes by the power of his Spirit and he gives you a gift of faith that enables you at last to believe and to trust. Do you know, some argue, oh, that's too simple. But they can't do it. That's how simple it is, apparently. Because they cannot do it. It sounds simple, but you know, it's miraculous. It's miraculous. It's a gift, faith. Paul tells us. The gift of faith. You know, this man could have said, how about if I go to the synagogue? How about if I read the law for so many weeks? You know, he was told to stretch forth his hand. And in his coming, in his stretching, in believing, a miracle takes place. You know, we cannot explain it. Christ enables a soul to trust. Gospel is very simple, but how do you explain it? It's a mystery. You are enabled by the power of God to trust the destination of your soul for eternity. The greatest decision, if it's not a decision, but the greatest event in the whole of your life that you will ever have. If you're going to trust anybody, this is the greatest thing that you're ever going to have to do. To trust the eternal destiny of your soul And yet you couldn't do it before then. Then Christ comes and he gives you faith. And you are enabled to trust that your soul, as the hymn writer says, it is well with my soul. You couldn't say it before, but now you can sing it. It is well with my soul. How can you say it? Because Christ has given me faith to trust that he has saved my soul. He has washed me whiter than snow. He has cleansed me, forgiven me. He has covered me with the righteousness and of his perfection. How do you know? I know because Christ has given me faith to believe. Christ opens the eyes. He grants an understanding and an ability to rest in Christ. You know, you will be enabled to see and to believe and to trust that Christ has paid the price, that he has taken your punishment. He has even given you the ability to trust. You know, his salvation, his healing is complete. Because we're told here, this man's hand was restored whole. It was a whole restoration. Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. It's remarkable when Christ saves. And when Christ heals the soul, it's a complete healing. It's once and for all healing. He saves you for all eternity. What are you to do? Repent and believe. Can you do it? No. But you're still commanded to do so. What are you to do? Cry unto him. And when you cry, oh Lord, be merciful. When your heart confesses your sin and your inability to believe, he comes and empowers and strengthens and enables your soul to trust in him. And he becomes yours and you are his. For his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these remarkable miracles. We pray that we would see miracles of grace even this evening, here and across the land. We pray that we will even hear of accounts of those who have come from darkness to light, that have been given that gift of faith to believe, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, we pray, do these things for thy name's sake and for thy glory. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let us close by singing hymn number 479. 479, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. 479.